There are children ages 4 through kindergarten who would like to participate in a children's worship program. They can meet the leaders in the back. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back into the book of Mark. This morning we'll be looking at Mark chapter 7, the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 7. If you're using the red Bibles and the chairs in front of you, you'll find our passage beginning on page 843. I want to thank you for your prayers this week for my back injury and my cold I was dealing with, so obviously last Sunday, so I appreciate your prayers and feel like I'm almost back to normal now. Don't stop praying, but thank you for your prayers. Today we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Mark, and we come to these two stories at the end of chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 7, verse 24, and read down through verse 37. From there he, that's Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come before you and we desire to understand what you would have us to know from your word today. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work, taking these words on this page and bringing them into our hearts and our minds so that not only we can understand them, but that we might be changed by them. Our Father, we want to know and to love you greater, and we want to know and to love our neighbors better, and we want to serve you in a more faithful way. And so we pray that you would equip us for that today. We pray you would do it, not simply because we ask, but because we come and humbly and boldly ask that you would hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been in the book of Mark since September, and we'll come to a conclusion in Mark this summer, I promise. We'll be transitioning to something new towards the end of the summer and the beginning of the fall. And we've been seeing two things that Mark has been showing us over and over and over again in the book of Mark. The first is who Jesus is. Who he is, his character, his nature, who he said he was and what he has demonstrated himself to be. But we've also seen over and over and over again what Jesus has done. And that's really what Mark's point is, to teach the people that would read his gospel who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. What we have seen over the many chapters that we've looked at in Mark so far is that Jesus, who is in control, one who is in control of nature, of demons, of sickness and disease, even of death. All things are under the control of the powerful name of Jesus. We've seen a Jesus who is compassionate and tender and caring. But we've seen a Jesus who is fierce and not to be trifled with. And today, that's the picture that we see of this Jesus that we see in these two encounters with these two people. We see a Jesus who is not under our control. He is not one who is able to be controlled. He is someone who is fierce and not to be trifled with. Someone who is not safe. Now, many of us have heard the illustration from the Chronicles of Narnia about the idea of safety. Sometimes we use that illustration and don't normally quote exactly what is said. And I went back and I was looking at the Chronicles of Narnia and that part of the story where we read about this idea of safety. I want to read it to you as it so well exemplifies the picture of Jesus that we have in our passage today. The children in Narnia are in Narnia and they have found Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they are at Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house and they're talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And somebody mentions Aslan. And so one of the voices or several of the voices say, "Oh yes, tell us about Aslan," said several voices at once. For once again, that strange feeling, like the first signs of spring, like good news had come over them. "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. "Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time. But the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen, all right. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus." "She won't turn him into stone, too, will she?" said Edmund. "Lord love you, son of Adam, what a simple thing to say," answered Mr. Beaver with a great laugh. "Turn him into stone? If she can stand on her two feet and look him in the face, it'll be the most that she can do, and more than I can expect of her. No, no, he'll put all to rights, as is said in the old rhyme in these parts. Wrong will be made right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him." "But shall we see him?" said Susan. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's why I brought you here for. I'm to lead you to where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." This is the Jesus that we meet here in this passage today. A Jesus who is fierce, who is in control, who is not safe, but who is good, who is compassionate, using his control to show us that his love never fails. His love never fails for his people. When we come to him with what we need, with what our hearts are thinking about, what is weighing heavy upon us, he is not safe. He is not guaranteed to respond the way we want him to respond, but he is good and he loves his people and his love never fails. Let's see this morning from this passage in Mark chapter 7. And in order to really understand and remember what's happening, we need to go back just a few verses to the beginning of chapter 7 to remind ourselves of the context of what is happening. The beginning of chapter 7, we see Jesus dealing with the Jewish religious authorities of the day, addressing their misunderstanding and their misapplying of God's law in their own traditions, trying to understand that they can be made clean by just taking care of their outward actions and obedience. And Jesus, in the first part of chapter 7, drives home the point, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, that we are clean not simply because of outward obedience, outward behavior, But we are clean when God changes our hearts on the inside, when He regenerates us, when He gives us a new heart, which then changes how we live on the outside. We've been reminded that we are not valued or accepted or even noticed by God because we are religious or because we look good on the outside. We are accepted and loved and noticed by God because of what He has done for us on the inside in our hearts. We read at the beginning of our passage today in verse 24 that Jesus leaves the area where He's been talking to the religious authorities and decides to go out of that area into Gentile country. This was unusual for Jesus. He didn't do this very often. We read that He went to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is in modern day Lebanon. If you know where that is, just north of where modern-day Israel is today, west and north of Galilee, as we're reading about here in our passage and in the book of Mark. This area had a long history of antagonism with Israel. This was the home of Jezebel. If you know your Old Testament stories from 1 Kings, Jezebel, who was no friend to Elijah, pursuing him and seeking his demise. This area was known during the time that Jesus was walking on the earth as being a place of rank paganism. We have Josephus himself, the early historian, saying the people from Tyre and Sidon were notoriously our bitterest enemies. We read the last half of verse 24 that Jesus was trying to get away. We don't get a lot of specifics here, but I think we can understand, as we've seen the rest of Mark, that Jesus wanted a time of rest for himself as well as for his disciples. This was a retreat of sorts to get away. But we know, as we read, that it didn't work out. We see the first encounter in verses 25 through 30. They go to a house, again, some house that has provided them a place to be, to try to stay out of eyesight, to stay out of the crowds of the people, but it doesn't work. So much so, the word gets out that Jesus is there, and a woman hears that he's there, finds out what house he's in, and comes knocking on the door. We read in verses 25 and following that she comes to Jesus because she has a problem. She has something that she wants. She has something that she needs. She has a daughter, a little daughter, with an unclean spirit. We read in verse 25. All of us mothers can appreciate that. Coming to this man who supposedly could help with a need that she has with her daughter. Now, Mark gives us details about this woman in order for us to be able to feel how awkward this moment is. If you notice there in the text, he tells us in verses 26 and following that this is a woman, that she was a Gentile, that she was a Syrophoenician woman. So he's putting her not only in terms of in that time and those people in that culture, looking at women as being less of importance than men. So he's putting her in that category. But he's also reminding everybody that she's a Gentile. She's not from the family of God. She's from outside the family of God. In fact, she's a Syrophoenician by birth. She's from this area that has been such a thorn in the side to God's people over so many years. Reminding us over and over again about how this would have been an awkward situation for this woman to come to the house and to knock on the door and to come in. And we read that she not only came in, maybe she was going to stand at a distance and yell, "Jesus, I need your help. If you would, please come." No, no, no. She goes into the house. She finds Jesus. And we read she falls at his feet and begs him to help her daughter. Literally, the Greek there says she begged and kept on begging. She was begging and begging and begging. And eventually, we read in verse 27, Jesus responds to her. Now, the response is nothing short of shocking. Look at what Jesus said. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this seems a bit rude. It seems a bit harsh. It seems Jesus is a little bit short with her. Doesn't look like he's being patient. And by anybody's imagination, he is not being very diplomatic in this situation, being in this country, in this land, amidst people who weren't necessarily friendly. And in fact, when we understand what he's saying, we realize it's more than all of that. It's offensive. What is going on here? Jesus is calling this woman and her daughter dogs. Now, when you called someone a dog in the ancient culture, it was negative and pejorative. There is no way around it. That was a term that was not a kind term to refer to someone as. In fact, this afternoon, as a little exercise, you could go home and find a concordance and look up the word dog in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you will find almost no positive references to a dog. It's always, almost always, used with a negative connotation. They were unclean animals, and it was a common slur that was used by Jews for Gentiles. Now, there are lots of explanations for what is happening here and what Jesus is saying and trying to explain what Jesus is doing. This past week, I saw a number of them. One source said that Jesus was speaking tongue-in-cheek with her, knowing that she would know that he's a Jew and she's a Gentile, and that's what Jews call Gentiles. And so kind of tongue-in-cheek, wink, wink, you know, you guys are the dogs and we're the children of God. That's one explanation that has been offered for understanding this passage. Another explanation is simply that this is just evidence that Jesus hated women. Another example that I saw was that this passage actually proves that Jesus wasn't perfect, that he was sinning by the way that he responded to this woman. Yet another response was that he was testing this woman to see how she would respond. I think there's a better way of understanding this passage and understanding what Jesus is doing here. I think the best explanation is really understanding what he's saying in the original language. So if you look back there in the passage where he says, throw it to the dogs, that word that is used there, they had different words that they could have used for dogs. And the dogs normally that are referred to in the Bible are the dogs that were the street dogs. They were the scavengers. They were the ones that were out in the way, and they were mean, and you didn't want to mess with them. They were dirty, they were mangled, they were unclean animals. But there's another word that's used, and it's actually the word that Jesus used here that doesn't refer to those street dogs. It refers to more of a little dog. In fact, that's actually what it says, a little dog or a little puppy. The word that Jesus uses here is for a little puppy, like a household pet. It's kind of like I've been in Mexico on several occasions doing missions trips, doing some building of churches over the years. And inevitably, we go into some pretty poor areas in various major cities in Mexico. And you will just see dogs walking the streets. And we're told, don't mess with them. Leave them alone. They are afraid of you. You should be afraid of them. They carry disease. They are mean. They are scavengers. They are dirty. They are not dogs to be trifled with, right? But that's not the kind of dog that he's talking about here. He's talking more about the kind of dog like our dog, like Kirby. He is a dog that, although he has his moments, he is a dog that when we sit down at our dinner table, he sits down in the room with us, and he sits not under the table because he knows he's not allowed to sit there, but kind of on the edge of the room, and he patiently waits. He knows he's not going to be fed from the table. He knows that that's not how we do it. We're going to give him food later. But he also knows that if food falls off the table, which it does from time to time, that he's free to go and to grab it. And he does. And you can see him wag his tail as he's happy. And we kind of joke about it and off he goes. That's the kind of reference that Jesus is using here as he refers to the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is speaking about his mission, his purpose, the reason why he has come. Jesus has come as the Savior to Israel first and to the Gentiles later. And as we understand what Jesus said, even though I think that's a better way of understanding, it still has an edge of being harsh. We see how the woman responds, and we should be amazed as we look at verse 28 and her response. She responds not by being offended. She responds not by being put off, and she doesn't dismiss Jesus. She basically says, okay, God, okay, Jesus, I get it. I'm not an Israelite. I don't have a seat at the table with the children of God. But even the puppies get to eat. That's how she responds to Jesus as he speaks with her and he talks with her. Even the puppies get the crumbs that fall from the table, Jesus. There is still mercy left over from God for people even like me. And we read in verses 29 and 30 that Jesus hears this woman's response and rewards such a faithful answer. Now, there's a second encounter that we read about in verses 31 through 37. Mark tells us in verse 31 that Jesus stays in the same general area. He's done some traveling around, but he's still in the same general area. And we read that a crowd brought a man to Jesus who needed some help. He was a man who was deaf and a man who had a speech impediment. Now, we don't know from what Mark tells us whether this is something this man has had since birth, or whether this is something that came on at some point in his lifetime. I think probably it came on later in life, because we read in a minute that he was able to speak plainly once he was healed. So he understood how to speak. But regardless, we have this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And we read that they bring him to Jesus and ask Jesus to help. So here's this group of people who have a request. They want something from Jesus. They need something for Jesus, for their friend. And we read that Jesus took the man aside from the crowd privately, and showing that he's not going to make this man a spectacle. He's not going to put an undue spotlight on the man's struggles, but he's going to take him aside, showing Jesus' compassion and kindness. And then he does what seems like kind of a weird thing, especially in a medical community like this. He takes him aside and he sticks his fingers in his ears. And then he spits on his hands and touches the man's tongue. Now, if our physicians in the room did something like this, if we came to see you and you did something like this, I have a feeling we would probably leave. We might find a comment card on the way out and make some comments. We might write to the American Medical Association. We might have some things to say about that. But that's what Jesus does with this man. And it seems a bit weird to us, but it would not have been weird in that context. I mean, first of all, you need to understand the man was deaf and he couldn't speak. How is Jesus going to communicate to him what he's going to do? I'm going to fix your ears. I'm going to loosen your tongue. And even in that culture, the idea of spit was something that ceremonially could make somebody unclean, but there was provision made for when a holy man would use his spit to heal someone. Jesus is doing something that communicates his compassion and kindness towards this man and how he's going to help him. And we see Jesus' compassion one other way as well in verse 34. You'll notice in your translations that says that Jesus sighed. Some of your translations say that he deeply sighed. That's actually a better translation. The word there is for an inward groan from deep inside the gut. That's what Jesus did as he looked at this man, as he touched this man, as he had compassion on him. He groans deeply as if to say, I'm longing for when this will no longer be the case. Not just for you, but for all people. I'm longing for that day when I will see you in my Father's kingdom and we will not deal with these kinds of problems anymore. He called for the man's ears and tongue to be opened, to be healed, and they were. Jesus then, at the end of the passage that we've read, calls on those present not to tell anyone. And as happens often in the book of Mark, we read that they didn't listen to him. They didn't obey. In fact, they were astonished and they zealously went around telling people what had happened, proclaiming that Jesus did all things well. So here are these two encounters with these Gentile people. What are we supposed to take away today? Two things. First of all, how are we going to respond when we come to Jesus with the things that we need, with the things that we want, with the burdens of our hearts? How are we going to respond? We can't assume or expect or control what Jesus is going to do. That's one of the things that we learn from this passage. He is going to answer our requests and our needs and even the deep longings of our hearts as He sees fit, not necessarily as we want. And we see the way that Jesus responds, and we recognize that we can't control Jesus and how He responds. I mean, with the woman, He responds what seems like in a harsh way. And with the man, He responds in such a tender and compassionate way. So what can we learn from the way that this man and this woman respond to Jesus about how we should respond? Well, first of all, when we come to the Lord with our needs, with our desires, with the things that we want from Him, the things that we need from Him, we need to come with the humility of this woman. She fell at Jesus' feet, recognizing that He could help her. But she came humbly. She came and bowed before Him, came and bowed at His feet and begged Him to help her. And when Jesus responded to her with the way that He responded, she didn't get offended. She didn't get her hackles up. She didn't claim that she had some right to be answered by Jesus. She didn't claim that she had a right to be helped. She didn't get selfish. She came to Jesus with open hands. And when He spoke to her the way that He did, she understood that Jesus was right. And she agreed. And she accepted His way. She came with great humility, but notice she didn't go. Not only did she come with humility, she didn't give up. We need not only to have the humility of a woman like this, but we need to have the boldness, the persistence of this woman as well. I already mentioned to you that the word there that says that she begged is an active, imperfect, indicative verb. It means that she begged and she kept on begging. She was persistent. She was bold in coming to the Lord to ask Him for help, that He would help her little daughter. And when Jesus speaks to her, she's not deterred by Jesus' comment. In fact, what she says is, okay, I understand that I'm not a child at the table, but the puppies get to eat too. There is plenty of God's mercy available even for people like me. The New Testament scholar James Edwards, in his commentary, does a really good job of explaining what's happening in this passage. And this is what he says. What an irony. Jesus seeks desperately to teach His chosen disciples, and yet they are dull and uncomprehending. Jesus is reluctant even to speak to a walk-on pagan woman, and after one sentence, she understands His mission and receives His unambiguous commendation. How is this possible? The answer is that the woman is the first person in Mark to hear and understand a parable of Jesus. This brief parable of the children and the dogs at the table has disclosed to her the mystery of the kingdom of God. She is not distant and aloof, attempting to maintain her position and control. She does what Jesus commands of those who would receive the kingdom and experience the word of God. She enters the parable and she allows herself to be claimed by it. Within the parable, she has met a living Lord with whom she has struggled and contended. She has sparred with Jesus as Jacob sparred with God at Peniel. She is a female Jacob. She too has overcome. Jesus has sent her home, assuring her the healing of her daughter has already transpired. This woman's contending with Jesus is a fulfillment of Israel's vocation that she, a Gentile, is a true Israelite. Martin Luther, who himself contended much with God, found in the story of the Syrophoenician woman a great wonder and comfort. She, said Luther, asked for no more than her due. She took Christ at His own words. He then treated her not as a dog, but as a child of Israel. This woman comes to Jesus empty-handed. She has no standing. She has no merit. She has nothing to commend herself to Jesus. She doesn't come with a "you owe me" attitude. She doesn't blame anyone. She doesn't blame Jesus. And she doesn't give up. She doesn't give in. She doesn't walk away. She doesn't dismiss Jesus as uncaring. She doesn't think that she's too unworthy to receive God's mercy. As one commentator said, she accepts Jesus' judgment. She bows down as a beggar for grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we should approach the Lord as we come to Him with our needs, with our desires, with the things that we want Him to do for us. And not only like this woman, but as the man, we should be one who is trusting, believing and trusting that Jesus can answer our needs and requests exactly in His perfect way. Now, some of you might be rightly saying, well, it's well and good to say that we should respond to Jesus like this woman and this man did. I mean, after all, they got everything they wanted. They got what they were asking for. What about us? What about when we come to God and we ask Him for things and we don't get what we want? What about when we come to God and we get silence? Or we get an answer that is the opposite of what we want? Why should we trust the Lord then? How can we trust the Lord then? The answer comes in the passage that we read with the man. If you look back at verse 32, we read there that they brought the man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, you can't tell this from the English. If you have a commentary, they bring it out over and over again. But the word that is used there is a very, very rare and obscure word. Speech impairment. It's the word mogilalis, right? It's a fun word to say, mogilalis. It shows up here, and it only shows up one other place in the entire Bible. It shows up in Isaiah chapter 35. Will you turn there with me? If you're new to the Bible, you want to go left from where you are in Mark, and you want to go back a good ways. If you're looking at the red Bibles in front of you, you'll find it on page 595. And before I read chapter 35 of Isaiah, I want you to notice what's happening in the chapter before, in chapter 34. We're reading in Isaiah chapter 34 about God's judgment on the nations. Unfaithful people, and God's judgment is coming down upon them. Righteous judgment, holy judgment, just judgment is coming down on the people, including the people of God. And then Isaiah is given God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute, the mogilalis, sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes and a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the promise of God, that when He sends His holy Son and Savior and Messiah to Israel, He would come and the judgment of God would be placed upon Him, so that what we read in Isaiah 34 would come to an end. And what then would be true for the people of God is they would experience and begin to experience all of the blessings that we read about in Isaiah chapter 35. We have more reason than ever to trust in the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. We can believe and trust in Jesus even when we don't get the answers to the things that we want, because we see what He did when He came. He came to earth and He was treated as a dog, so that His people could become the children of God, seated at the table for a feast. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see the love that Jesus has for His people, when we see His grace and His mercy, the grace and mercy of God, we know that we can trust the Lord even when we come to Him and we receive answers that we don't want or don't expect or don't even know what to do with. No matter what He says to us, we can accept it. We can humbly accept it, and we can persevere in our request to Him. We can trust Him. Why? Because He's demonstrated to us that He's willing to become a dog that we might become the children at His table. There's a second thing here that we can see from this passage. Not only how we can learn how to approach the Lord and deal with what He gives us and answers to our requests of our hearts, but there's another last thing that we can see from this passage as well, much more quickly. We can see that it teaches something about how we ought to treat others. We don't know for sure if this woman and this man had their lives changed forever. I think it's probably likely, at least with the woman, in the way that Mark describes her here. But we don't know for sure. But we do know that another reason why these encounters in Mark chapter 7 took place, and the reason why Mark recorded them in his gospel, is to show us the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just for seemingly good people. Good people. Jesus is in the area that any of the Jewish religious authorities would have looked at as being the not good people, the unclean people. The kingdom of God is not just for those who have their lives put together on the outside, just the ones who keep the rules on the outside, just the people who are clean on the outside. It is for all kinds of people, people we don't expect and people who don't fit into our categories, people of all races, women and men, people who the world looks at as imperfect, people whose bodies and minds don't work the way that they want or the way that we expect. God's church is to be filled with all kinds of people, and we need to expect and embrace and welcome them. We read in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says He was going to make disciples of all nations. We read in Matthew chapter 22 that He says that His people are called to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbors as themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we come to this passage and we walk away realizing we are the Gentile dogs. If we are not ethnically from Israel, we are the Gentile dogs that God has reached out to and has redeemed. Every single one of us needs to remember and recognize that we needed our spiritual eyes opened and ears opened and tongues healed by God. As Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile, and we're all justified in the same way through the believing in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This passage teaches us something about how we ought to treat everyone. People that come through our doors to be a part of our church, people that you run into throughout the week in your jobs and at the store, and as you recreate here in the city of Rochester or wherever it is that you live. This passage teaches us how we are to approach God, how we are to learn from the Lord, how we are to remember His grace and mercy no matter how He responds and what we ask of Him. And it teaches us about how we ought to treat others. As we come to this table, let's remember this high calling that we have as God's people and remember that the only way that we can live this way is by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for Him to send His Spirit to help us to love Him, to know Him, to understand Him, and to love and know and understand our neighbors as well. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come before You and we thank You for the interactions that You had so long ago in a place so far away with these two people. Thank You for having Mark record these things down as he spoke with Peter to get the story straight. Father, thank You for recording them, not just for the people that would have remembered seeing and hearing about these stories right after they took place, but now, so long removed and so far removed from them, we get to read and learn from Your Word, and so we pray that You would teach us. We pray that Your Spirit would be at work, causing us to be people who grow in our love for You and our knowledge of You and our love for one another. Father, may we be people that deeply desire to be found in accord with what is pleasing to you. And may we respond as you answer our requests and our needs and the deepest longings of our hearts. May we respond in a way that is faithful and a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you do this because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.